Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. I want to draw your attention today to verse 15. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Hear now the words of God. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he, Christ, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. May God bless the reading of His Word to His glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. Whenever there is a war, there are many battles. And usually in history, you can look back with hindsight and see where one battle is decisive in the war, in which one party is defeated. Fighting may continue, there may be more battles. But victory is certain. During World War II, as many of you know, there were two theaters, the Pacific Theater, as well as in Europe. We had the Allied powers, with the United States leading them, as well as the Axis of Evil, with Germany. In Italy, there's the Nazis, the fascists in Europe, and we had Japan in the Pacific with their imperial paganism. In the Pacific, it was the Battle of Midway, the beginning of June 1942, and after the U.S. won the Battle of Midway. Eventual victory was certain. But there would be many more battles and many more deaths. And the U.S., after developing the atomic bomb, did the analysis, and they knew that they would eventually take Japan island by island. But perhaps after another million more deaths. So they chose to drop the atomic bomb on Nagasaki and Hiroshima to finally end it. But victory was certain after the Battle of Midway, with all of the losses that the Japanese forces took early that June in 1942. In Europe, it was the Battle of the Bulge, which was December 16, 1944 to January 25, 1945. Just over a month, about 6 weeks, in the middle of winter, in the Battle of the Bulge. It was kind of the last hurrah by the Germans to try and pierce the lines and separate them and divide them and surround them. And after that point, it was certain. Victory would be achieved, and the Nazis would be defeated. In Scripture, as we have seen in Colossians, there are two kingdoms. We have seen in Paul's initial prayer in Colossians 1, 9 through 14, in verse 13 of Colossians 1, that God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. There's a war going on between two kingdoms, and it's a spiritual war. As he closed that prayer in verse 14, in Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. That at the cross of all things, Christ conquered and crushed the head of Satan and his evil principalities and powers. The war may go on, but victory is certain for everyone that's in the kingdom of the Son of God by faith in Christ. In the gospel, as we have seen in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, the very wisdom of God is displayed. Anyone who loves studying military history loves studying strategies, tactics, to see the wisdom of the generals. In this great spiritual war that's in the world, we see the infinite wisdom of God displayed. And it all focuses on the person and work of Christ and what he achieved at the cross. The Apostle Paul wants us to know in this great battle, this war, that we are complete in Christ. Colossians 2:10, you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. The other side of Satan, all they have is lies and empty deceit. Colossians 2:8. But you are complete in Christ, who is the sovereign head of all principalities and powers, over all angelic beings and every ruler that exists. And it is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that the wisdom of God, our conqueror, is seen, dealing with every aspect of our sin. Our pollution of sin has been dealt with, the corruption of our whole nature. The enslaving power of sin has been dealt with. We have seen that in Colossians 2:11 through 13a. Through spiritual circumcision, the reigning power of sin has been cut away. We're united with Christ in his death. When he died to sin, we died to the mastery of sin. Spiritual circumcision has taken place that has cut away the reigning power of sin. Remember, it is without hands. It is spiritual. And we are united with Christ in spiritual baptism, in his burial and in his resurrection. The Holy Spirit has been poured out upon us, and we are immersed in Christ, united with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. That we have new life in him. Pollution power of sin has been dealt with. As well, our salvation is complete from the guilt of sin. In sin, we're obligated to be punished. But Christ took the handwriting of requirements, that written bond of every debt that is moral that we owe God, and he nailed it to the cross. And today we are pondering verse 15. Complete salvation from all our spiritual enemies. Remember, the war is continuing. False teachers are in and around Colossae. The weapon of the powers of darkness are lies, empty deceit. Because Satan is the father of lies, John 8:44. Who wants you to think that in some way you're not complete in Christ alone. That somehow you've got to add certain things. That's the legalism. The legalisms. And somehow you've got to have certain mystical knowledge in this world of mysticism, of the spiritual gurus. Or somehow you've got to avoid touching certain things or eating certain things in this world. The asceticism. So that's what he's dealing with at the end of the chapter. We'll be getting into that, Lord willing, starting next Sunday. But this is in the middle of this battle, and to say you're complete in Christ. So stand and have the worthy walk in this great battle as conquerors in Christ, complete in Him, born again, debt forgiven, conquerors in Christ. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that is in the bulletin. Point one, our unique completeness in Christ expressed uniquely. Our unique completeness in Christ expressed uniquely. And as we will see, our completeness in Christ is so unique that the Apostle Paul made up a new term to describe it. That's how unique it is. And it's centered in this term, disarmed. Disarmed. Notice at the end of verse 14, having nailed it to the cross, Colossians 2:14, having nailed it to the cross. And this is where at the end of verse 15, in it, the cross, this is all centered at the cross. So having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, in the cross. But it all focuses on this disarmed, having disarmed principalities and powers. Epikdumai. It's a compound word of two Greek words. The word does not occur at all before the Apostle Paul used it. There's no record in history. Something unique has arrived in the person and work of Christ. And this word in the Greek for disarmed literally means stripping off or putting off. That's literally what it means. Stripping off or putting off. And the translators have given it the word disarmed in English to try and give you then the impression this is in the midst of a great battle between enemies. Paul also used the word, and it's the word we've already seen in Colossians 2:11, by putting off. Colossians 2:11, in him, in Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, this is all spiritual, by putting off, by stripping off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. As we've said over and over again, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, the foolishness to him. If you look at the person and work of Christ only with physical eyesight, you will understand none of this, none of it. It's all without hands. It's all spiritual, all of it. This is the doctrine. Secular historians understand that there was a historical person named Jesus who died on a cross. This is at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15:3. The first of all is that Christ died. Yeah, historians understand that. Liberals understand that. He physically died on the cross for our sins. As J. Gresham Machen said, that's the doctrine. That's the key Bible truth. This is the meaning and significance of it spiritually. And only if you have faith, spiritual sight, to understand it, will the gospel take root in your heart. So spiritually, the reigning power of sin was circumcised, and the effect of it was cutting it off, stripping it off, the reigning power of sin from our lives. And the Apostle Paul also used the term in Colossians 3:9, the term in the Greek for disarmed. Colossians 3:9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. It has been stripped off. Reckon it to be so. Consider it to be so. The reigning power of sin has been removed, so no longer live in it. That's his argument. So he's in Colossians 3:9, he's referring back to Colossians 2:11. You're born again. You can no longer live in sin. This is Romans 6:1-2. That's what he's getting at there in Colossians 3:9. How shall we who died to sin continue any longer therein? How will we who have been spiritually circumcised, where the reigning power of sin has been cut away and stripped off, how can you live any longer therein like a slave? So he uses it three times, this brand new word he makes up, a unique term to describe our unique completeness in Christ. Used in Colossians 2:11, Colossians 2:15, and Colossians 3:9. Spiritually, without hands, spiritually, Christ put off or disarmed or stripped away satanic principalities and powers. Look at Colossians 2:15. Having disarmed, having stripped off, put away principalities and powers. And I'm referring to them as satanic principalities and powers. Look back at Colossians 1:13. Colossians 1:13. Where God the Father has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Principalities and powers, and we've been delivered from the power of darkness. Look at Colossians 1:16. For by Him, by Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, meaning what is physical and what is spiritual, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, meaning even in the angelic realm, there are rulers, powers, that all things were created through Him and for Him. Now, I'm not saying that God created evil, and I'm not saying that God created Satan as an evil angel. The sin of Satan, of the devil, is pride. Pride. God created, when God created all things, He created all things. Very good. And He created all things visible and invisible, every principality and power, whether physical or spiritual. God in Christ Jesus created all things. This is Genesis 1. And all Genesis 1:31 says all was very good. Nothing was sinful. As we know, human beings sinned, right? We ate the forbidden fruit, beginning of Genesis chapter 3. Satan at that point came and tempted Eve with lies, empty deceit. He's an angelic being that took the form of a serpent, a snake. In Scripture, the view is that Satan became proud, thought he could be equal with God, this angelic being. 1 Timothy 3:6 says pride is his downfall. It's the great sin. You can read at the beginning of Revelation chapter 12, for instance, verses 3 and 4, that this dragon took with him a third of the stars of heaven. So the idea is that when this angelic being, who now we call Satan, the devil, he, with pride, sinful pride, thought he could be equal to God, he took with him a third of the angels in his fall, in his rebellion. And ever since then, we have this great spiritual battle and war taking place between Satan's kingdom and God's kingdom. And this is this idea that the principalities and powers are satanic, that he's referring to in Colossians 2:15. Having stripped off or put away principalities and powers that are satanic. It's this whole context in verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you. And as we mentioned, the Greek word for cheat is take you captive or kidnap you in a battle. Beware lest anyone kidnap you, any one of these principalities and powers and spiritual enemies that work through lies and empty deceit, through the love of wisdom and philosophy according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of this world, beware. Be on your guard. I'll say it again in Colossians 2:18. Let no one cheat you of your reward with false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, being vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, having the same pride as the devil. So then how are we to interpret this verse of Colossians 2:15? That at the cross, Christ, having disarmed, having stripped off, put off satanic principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it at the cross. The early church fathers, meaning the theologians in the first and second centuries of the early church, Chrysostom and others, they took a grammatical approach to this text based on the grammar. And I agree with them, and I'm laying it out for you. Think of Christ, how he's presented in Colossians 2:9. For in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's truly God, truly man, two natures in one person. As truly man, Christ faced all the temptations we face, yet without sin. Think of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Yet in all things tempted as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. And that's as a representative man, as truly man. We saw it at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry as recorded for us in Matthew 4. When we preached through Matthew, where Satan, the tempter, came to Christ in the wilderness. We know in Matthew 4:10, this tempter is Satan. Satan, be gone. He's the tempter. And he tempted Christ with temptations we face. So you look at the three temptations: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life with possessions. Turn the stones into bread, tempting him with the lust of the flesh. Oh, let's watch angels do wonderful things as you fall from the temple pinnacle. The lust of the eyes. And the lust of the boastful pride of life of possessions, and what greater things to possess than kingdoms. Where Satan said, worship me and I'll give you the kingdoms of the earth. The Apostle John wrote to Christians to flee the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, 1 John 2:15 through 17. We face these temptations. But Christ was perfectly obedient. So Satan left, defeated. Luke 4:13 says that Satan departed from Christ until an opportune time. Until an opportune time. And this is what we see through his earthly ministry, is Satan continuing to hang around him, to hang around him like a coat or a robe. We go into Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus asks the disciples the question, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Indeed. And then Christ began to tell him that he's going to suffer at the hands of the scribes and the elders and the religious leaders, and he's going to die. And Peter says, "May it never be!" And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." And here we have Satan again, a coming through influencing Peter, trying to say, "Christ, don't go to the cross. Don't do it." Again, Satan left defeated. Christ will build his church on the testimony and confession of Peter, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. This power of darkness of Satan's kingdom will not prevail against it. But Satan keeps hanging around, clinging to him, in and around him like a coat and a robe. And then we get to Gethsemane. In the hour of darkness, it's described in Luke 22:53. The hour of power of darkness, where Satan entered Judas Iscariot, Luke 22:3. And Satan, through Judas Iscariot, betrayed Christ with a kiss in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke 22:48. And Christ did indeed suffer at the hands of the religious leaders. He was crucified on a cross. Satan bruised, Christ healed, but Christ crushed the head of Satan at the cross. Genesis 3:15. As was promised at the very beginning, in the curses that God laid out to the serpent in Genesis 3. Listen carefully to the words of Christ from John 12:31. You remember in John 13 is where you get to the upper room, the night of Passover, the night in which Christ is going to be betrayed, the day before the cross. John 12 is right before that. Look at the apostles got all their teaching from Christ and the Holy Spirit bringing to them remembrance of Christ, what Christ had said. So you say, where did Paul get this? He's coming up with this brand new term of disarmed we have in English, but it literally means stripping off. Jesus, John 12:31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. He will be stripped off. He's been clinging to me like a coat or a robe, constantly tempting me to sin and not go to the cross. But Satan, this power of darkness, this ruler of this sinful realm, will be cast out. He will be stripped off by my work at the cross. The satanic spiritual powers of evil that clung about Christ's humanity as a robe or a coat, Christ stripped off forever. A common text we go to for justification is Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And I have said this is broader than justification. It's referring to this whole new life, the completeness we have in Christ. Where we're born again spiritually. Complete salvation from the power of sin. And we have complete debt forgiveness in Christ. We are justified in Christ. We're clothed with His righteousness. We're justified in Him. But there's also complete victory over all our enemies, Satan and his evil principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Listen to the wording of Zechariah 3, 1 through 5. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. Many theologians will say this is a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ, the angel of the Lord. And Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him, clinging about him, hanging around like a robe or a coat. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem. Rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him. Strip him off." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you. And I will clothe you with rich robes." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Oh, you could imagine the joy watching this. By Christ. The satanic spiritual powers of evil that clung about Christ's humanity as a robe was stripped off forever. Point two, Christ's victorious parade of our defeated enemies. Christ's victorious parade of our defeated enemies. Colossians 2:15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. The Greek word parhesia for public, first thing comes to your mind, it's something in the open. It's public versus private. It has that meaning, but that's a secondary meaning. That kind of meaning comes out more with spectacle. The primary meaning of this Greek word that's been translated for us for public is bold confidence, boldness. It's bold. So bold, it's become the symbol of Christianity. With one of the most gruesome ways to die that's ever been devised. The cross. Bold confidence. Christ went to the cross. He made a public spectacle of them with boldness. He displayed or exhibited his triumphing over them, his enemies. Spectacle in the Greek here always means to show or display or exhibit. There are some who have suggested it means example, to set an example. More like a governmental theory of the atonement. That is not what it means. It's a spectacle. First thing that comes to my mind, I lived 10 years in Indiana. I went a couple of times to the Indy 500 race. The race to go 500 miles on a track that's 2.5 miles long, 300,000 people show up, the cars go over 200 miles an hour, they look like jet airplanes. And on the announcer at the beginning of the race, he'd always go, "The greatest spectacle in sports." I thought, well, that's a unique term. And it was quite a sight to see once you see it. They look like jet airplanes going around right in front of your eyes. But dear friends, the cross and what Christ did is the greatest spectacle in the universe. With bold confidence, he triumphed over all these enemies that had clung around him like a coat. Triumphing over them refers to, at that time, an enthusiastic parade in which a conquering general brings his humiliated, defeated powers behind them in this great parade. And everyone's cheering and yelling for this great conqueror. Everyone here who's in Christ, we're a part of this parade. In a different way than Satan's principalities and powers, but we're a part of this parade. Listen to Paul's words to the church of Corinth, 2 Corinthians 2:14. "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." It's the same word used in the Greek. What has Paul said to the church of Colossae about you and I? Look back at Colossians 1, verse 21. "And you who have put faith in Christ, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled." You and I were once in the power of darkness, in Satan's kingdom. We were enemies of God in our sin by wicked works, in our minds that were darkened, depraved, and sinful. But he has conquered us to himself through the blood of the cross. He's given us the gift of faith, granted us repentance. We've rested in Christ for salvation from our sins. And he leads us in triumph as a conquering king. But with regard to Satan's kingdom of darkness and all his demonic angels, at the cross, Christ dwelt a conquering blow, crushing the head of Satan. With boldness and great confidence, he exhibited a great triumph, a great enthusiastic parade. You and I believe that Jesus is the pearl of greatest price. We sang it today. You think of Matthew 13, 44 and 45. He's that treasure we have found in a field, for which we have sold all to have Christ. Only with spiritual sight, because it is found in a field you'd never think, that the pearl of greatest price is found in a place you'd never think you'd find it. A place of utter hopelessness and utter torment and utter humility. That you have the conquering King of Kings parading his enemies at the cross. With natural physical sight, you're going to look at it and say, hogwash, you're an idiot, you're foolish. The message of the cross is to those who are perishing, foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1:18. But point three, victory was accomplished in Christ's work at the cross. Not defeat. Victory was accomplished in Christ's work at the cross. Christ was in total control at the cross. John 10:18, Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down myself. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. No one takes it from me." He was in complete control. John 10:18. You remember the Jesus' words to Pilate in John 19:11? "You could have no power at all against me unless it was given you from above." Jesus is saying, "I'm in complete control of everything." But if you look with physical eyes without faith, without trusting the doctrine, the key Bible truths, what God's display, God reveals to us in the Bible, the meaning and significance of the cross. And if you look at it through the eyes of faith, through the words of God revealing what happened at the cross, you see it as victory. But if you look only with your physical eyes, to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it's foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1:23. What are the Jews? What were they looking for? The unbelieving Jews. The unbelieving Jews were looking for a political Messiah to deliver them from the Roman Empire, a conquering one in this world. To the Greeks, same thing. Natural physical sight. You look through the Greek philosophers and their idea of what is virtuous. They didn't have the Christian virtues of humility, being a good servant. No. It was all strength. Physical strength in this world were the great virtues. That's why the atheist Friedrich Nietzsche in the 19th century, the 1800s, mocked Christianity and its low, humble virtues. And he wanted a superman in this world of great physical strength. God permitted his Germans to have Hitler. How has Paul here to the Colossians presented Christ? As we've seen in Colossians chapter 1, 16 and 17, Christ is the creator of all things. For by him, Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist and are held together. He's the creator of all things. He's the preserver of all things. That's who Christ is. He is the Lord God. Colossians 2:6. As, therefore, if you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, it's a title for deity. I am that I am. As you receive him as Lord, he's creator, he's preserver, he's Lord God. He was in total control of everything that took place at the cross. And therefore, complete victory was achieved at the cross. He got exactly what he wanted done. In the context, dealing with the false teachers in and around Colossae, this is why the Apostle Paul is essentially saying, it is foolish to worship angels in any way. Colossians 2:18, the false teachers were involved in the worship of angels. He's saying, hey, Christ is not an angelic being. He is the creator of all. He's the preserver of all. He is Lord God. In Christ dwells all the fullness of Godhead bodily. Colossians 2:9. And any of these satanic beings, they are defeated, completely defeated at the cross. Don't worship anything like that. Utter foolishness. If you do so, think you're wise, but you're foolish. Romans 1:22, professing to be wise, you become fools. Worshiping and serving the creature rather than the creator. Romans 1:25. Don't fall for any of this empty deceit of idolatry. Worship the true and living God as he has revealed himself to be. You are complete in Christ. Worship him and him alone, as he has revealed himself to be. Truly God, truly man, two natures in one person who achieved at the cross our complete salvation from the power of sin, complete salvation from the guilt of sin, and complete salvation from all our spiritual enemies. That's why Christ said at the cross, tetelestai, it is finished. It is finished. John 19, verse 30. And that is why the Apostle Paul would write at the end of his letter to the Galatians, God forbid that I should boast in anything except the cross of Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Victory accomplished in Christ's work at the cross. We are complete in Christ. The decisive battle has taken place. Just like the Battle of Midway in the Pacific during World War II, or the Battle of the Bulge in Europe during World War II, fighting may continue, but the end of the war is certain. Christ, when he returns in Revelation 19:16, King of kings and Lord of lords on his robe and thigh. Utter destruction of all his and our enemies will take place. But until then, we still wrestle against the empty deceit of evil powers. That's what Paul is saying and acknowledging in Colossians 2:8, beware lest anyone cheat you, take you kidnapped in this continuing fighting spiritually. Beware lest anyone cheat you or kidnap you or take you captive through philosophy, the love of wisdom, and empty deceit, empty lies, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ. Ephesians 6:12 says that we wrestle against flesh and blood. We do. Satanic powers affected Peter, affected Judas Iscariot, But what's behind it all? Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood," and I think the best interpretation, we do not primarily wrestle against flesh and blood, "but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." That's ultimately what it is. It's a spiritual battle. And we have great wrestling with temptations. What is it the spiritual enemy uses? Lies and deceit. Remember, it's been said, think of Judas Iscariot, "Beware when the world kisses you. Beware when the sinful realm praises you, shows his affection to you." It's been said many politicians kiss the babies but steal their lollipops from behind. We live in a sinful realm. The tool of the devil and everyone who's in his evil, dark kingdom under the power of darkness is lies. Lies and deceit. But we have to remember that these are defeated foes, defeated enemies. Listen to Paul's words to the Romans in Romans 8:37 to 39. "Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." In other words, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. That in all things we are more than conquerors if we are in Christ, because we are complete. And Satan and his evil angels are defeated enemies. And their end is certain. Paul then is telling them, and he's telling us, stand as born again, debt forgiven, spiritual conquerors in Jesus Christ. You are complete in him. In the spiritual battles taking place, there are lies and empty deceit all about you. Beware of them. Beware. Know who Christ is and what he achieved at the cross. And rest in him alone. You're in this great battle. I have one book in my library about Europe right now, and it asks the question, where have all the fighting men gone? Sometimes I wonder in the church, where have all the fighting soldiers gone? We're in this great battle. Defend the person and work of Jesus Christ against all and any forms of empty deceit. We are soldiers of the cross. Do you know whom you have believed? Stand up for his glory in the midst of liars and deceivers. Go to where the spiritual fighting is taking place, where the great lies are really focused, and defend the person and work of Christ. I do believe, you could say Colossians 2:10 is the theme of Colossians, that you are complete in Christ, who is the head. He has all authority of all principality and power. You are complete in him. And with that, you could argue the end of Colossians 3:11, that in the church, Christ is all and in all. He is all. He's our complete salvation from the power of sin. He's our complete salvation from the guilt of sin. We're completely forgiven in Him. And He's our complete salvation from all our spiritual enemies. He is all and in all in the church. He's our primary identity. Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. It's been said that Ephesians 1:3 is the theme of Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. You're complete in Christ, in other words. And that is why the Apostle Paul eventually goes on to deal with the spiritual armor in Ephesians 6:10 through 18. Just listen to Ephesians 6:10 through 13 and how he introduces it. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. This is all about Christ. You are complete in Christ. Be strong in Him and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles and the schemes of the devil, who comes to you with lies and empty deceit, philosophy according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood primarily, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. It's similar to, in our context here, Colossians 2, 6, and 7, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Stand in Him. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, putting on the whole armor of Christ. As you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. It's thanksgiving because I'm complete in Christ. He's done it all. Nothing I do earns heaven. Nothing you do earns heaven. Everything's done out of thankfulness, with faith in Christ. And we're complete in Him. Colossians 2:10. So when you pray, remember Christ's words in the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, verse 13. Lord, please keep me from the evil one. I'm in you. You have stripped him off and disarmed him at the cross, made a bold public spectacle of him triumphing over him and all his demons. And I'm in you. I'm complete in you. Greater are you that is in me than he who is in the world. Make it real in my life. Deliver me from the evil one this day. Lead me not into temptation. Oh, the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the eyes and the boastful pride of life's possessions assail me at all places. Keep me from the evil one. One of our soldier sword verses for this month, John 17:15, right? Our high priest, Christ, he's praying for us, not that we would be sent out of the world, but that we'd be kept from the evil one. We're in this midst of this great spiritual battle with lies and empty deceit all about us. Pray that you would not fall to temptation, never have a misunderstanding about the person and work of Christ, and live as a soldier of Christ, one who is truly spiritually born again, debt forgiven, a conqueror over all our spiritual enemies in Christ. Reckon it to be so. Put on the helmet of salvation in your spiritual armor. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And prove what is that acceptable and perfect and good will of God in your life. Have the worthy walk, trusting in Christ. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you are heavenly. I pray that we have spiritual sight, that we would understand in our minds evermore the precious doctrine, these key Bible truths of the meaning and significance of the person and work of Christ that you have revealed to us in the Bible. Lead us forth triumphantly. May we have a worthy walk every day. In Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord, may we reckon and consider ourselves complete in Him, who is the sovereign head and authority over all principalities and powers, in whom we are born again with new spiritual life, completely saved from the power and pollution of sin, completely forgiven, saved from the guilt of sin, and a conqueror against all our spiritual enemies. It's been accomplished. Lord, we pray you to apply it. We long for Christ's return. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, when it will be completely applied to us and all of his and our enemies will be completely done away with. We long for that day when the sin that remains in our body of death will be removed and killed completely. And we will see Christ and be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Keep us from the evil one. Every day we pray. In his Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.